I have an outline of the book of Galatians from a believer's Bible commentary from William MacDonald, and it goes this way. First of all, Paul personally. Personal, Paul's defense of his authority in chapter 1 and 2. This is broken down into three categories. First, Paul's purpose in writing, verses 1, 1 through 10. Paul's defense of his message in ministry, verses 11 through 2, chapter 2, verse 10. Paul's rebuke of Peter, chapter 2, verse 11 through 21. Doctrinal, Paul's defense of justification by faith, chapter 3, verse 1 through 5, verse 1. The greatest truth of the gospel is chapter 3, 1 through 9. A law versus promise, chapter 3, verses 10 through 18. The purpose of the law is chapter 3, verses 19 through 29. Children and sons, chapter 4, 1 through 16. And bondage or freedom, chapter 4, verse 17 through 5, chapter 5, verse 1. Practical, Paul's defends Christian freedom in the Spirit. First, we see the peril of legalism from verses 2 through 15. Second, we see the power of holiness, verses 16 through 25 of chapter 5. And practical exhortation, chapter 5, verse 26 through 6:10, and then the conclusion, verse 11 through 18 of chapter 6. So, I'm going to go through the first part pretty quick. There's been quite a few services that I haven't preached, so I want to do a quick review. So Paul's purpose in writing is first to proclaim his position through providence. Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by men, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. Second, to send salutation and well wishes, verses 2 through 5. And all the brethren which are with me unto the churches of Galatia, grace be to you, peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God and our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Amen to that. He is the Father of glory forever and forever, and he gave himself. Christ gave himself to follow the will of his Father. Same substance of the Father, same character of the Father. Jesus Christ is equally God as the Father is God. However, he played a distinction and role of God's redemption of us. And the distinctive role that Christ played was to follow his Father's will, because he trusted his Father. And we know in the garden that he might have had different feelings than his Father in his perfect body, but he said, not what I want to do in my body, because in the body I'm going to suffer persecution, I'm going to suffer trial, I'm going to suffer heartache, I'm going to suffer the sins of the world being placed on me, I'm going to suffer separation from the Father because of the sins of mankind. But I know this, I can trust my Father's will. You know, Christian, we'd be much healthier and much better if we would have the same mindset of Christ, would we not? Trust the Father's will. Every problem that we deal with in our personal lives and that I deal with as a pastor boils down to us not trusting the Father's will for our life. If we pull everything back and we just look at foundationally what the problem is, the problem is we don't trust the Father's will over our own. We get caught up into our feelings. We get caught up into what we want. And you know what, Christian? If you go that route, you'll never be a happy Christian. You'll never be filled with joy. You might think that going a route is the correct way to go because your feelings are telling you to go that route, but in the end is the way of death. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not unto your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your path. Why am I stopping here? Because in my own life, and in others' lives that God has given me opportunity to work in, with. The problem is we don't trust in the Lord with all our heart. We start to lean on our own understandings. We don't acknowledge him in all our ways. And what happens? We defeat God's purpose for our life because of our own decisions. And yes, God is there to pick up the pieces. And yes, God is there to love you through the hardships. And yes, God is there to supply great comfort. And he can bring back a harvest that is fully glorifying to him. And he can take the wasted years of your life. And he can make beauty from ashes. Amen for all of that. So why don't we just start depending on him right now? Third, Paul's purpose in writing was to identify the Galatians' position. It was all about God's grace. We see that Paul is very concerned of a corrupt, false gospel creeping into the church. He's in awe. I marvel that you should soon, that ye are so soon removed from him that called you unto the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another. But there are some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so say I now, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade men or God, or do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be a servant of Christ. Paul here is astonished that they should so soon lose dependence on Christ. Christian. There's two spectrums where we lose dependence on Christ. One spectrum, and it's all at the core flesh. Okay? All at the core of its flesh. One is self-righteousness, and my self-righteousness is what's going to get me to heaven. My keeping the law is what's going to keep me right with God. And the other is, I'm going to throw out the law, and I'm just going to live a loose life, and I'm so spiritual that I can live a loose life that doesn't follow God, that doesn't conform, allow God to transform us into his image. Church life should not look like the world. Amen? Amen? And when it does, it's because we've stopped depending on grace. Church life shouldn't look like dead traditional religion. And when it does, it's because we've stopped depending on Christ. Church, let's depend on Christ is what I'm really trying to say through all of this. And this is the purpose of me preaching through Galatians. It's not to give excuses to loose living. It's not to give excuses to looking like the world. Hey, everything that a Christian, are we a called out and separated people? Are we a peculiar people? Yes. So shouldn't we look a little different? Shouldn't we act a little different? Shouldn't there be an inner grace about us that's different than the world's? That passes just being polite, but actually is set in the reality of who Christ is. Some of us grew up in churches that were very hardcore, right wing. Skirts had to be halfway down the, when you sat down, they had to be 2 inches past the knee, and which, sad to say, most of the men were checking that. That's really smart. That's dumb. But, all that purpose, but we could fight. We could talk very nastily to each other. We could treat each other like dirt. And just as long as, our hair didn't touch our ears, because that's what short hair looks like. Yeah. Listen. We were wrong. No. Should a Christian care about what they dress like? Yes. Should a Christian have a Holy Spirit look into a mirror and say, this isn't modest, and I need to be modest because the Bible says modest apparel. Men, that's for us too nowadays. Now, back when I was growing up, it was hard for men to wear immodest things. Today, men and women can wear immodest things. But when we think that our outward conformity makes us spiritual, and we start to start wars, and this is what I'm struggling with right now. We, as fundamental Baptists, start wars with people that don't agree with us, and we act against the Word of God when we do it. We think we're standing for what's right. We think we're preaching truth, but we're being deceived by Satan. And let me say this, church, I don't want that spirit in this church. I want to stand for what I believe is right in love and grace and truth. But there's no way that somebody that the churches down the street that have Christians in them, I'm not condemning them either. And we have condemned. We have no right to condemn. Does everybody understand that? We have a right to live what we think God wants us to live, but we have no right to condemn other people. That's God's job, amen? And we can say, God will condemn you if you don't turn to Him, if you don't repent and turn to Him and have Him cleanse you by His blood and restore you through faith and justify you through Jesus Christ's payment on the cross. Yes, then the Bible says you're condemned. I'm not condemning you. The Bible is condemning you. Amen? But when people don't cross their T's and dot their I's just like us, I want that spirit out, man. Amen. Get around pastors and they talk so nasty about other pastors that aren't doing everything the way they should. I'm done with that, church. I won't go around those pastors anymore. I'm done. And if some of you have been here for a long time, are you saying, are you talking about who think you're talking about? Yes. I'm done with those type of ministries. They hurt people because they take people's eyes off God and put it on man. And now what is produced is people that care more about what man thinks than what God thinks. You say, how do you know, Pastor? Because I had my good friends, my godfather, I know that's a Catholic term, but somebody that if my parents died, I would go to. That's who preached on Sunday last week. Tell me, you're not the only one struggling with this, James. Every single pastor from that grew up at Fairhaven Baptist Church struggles with the same thing. They care too much about what people think and not enough about what God thinks. And they are devastated to take a stand in case it not be in love. That's what we're producing. And I'm done with that. I'm ready to do this. Anybody have a question of where I stand on this whole thing? Okay. Sorry. Paul's defense of his message and ministry, verses 11 through 2:10. Paul now explains his call to be a preacher of the gospel according to the will of God. First, Paul proclaims proclamation of the gospel was received by divine revelation. Galatians 1, 11 through 12. But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man, for I neither received it, verses 11 through 12 of Galatians 1. For I never received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. I am declaring this truth to you, my Christian brother in Galatia, that the good news that I proclaim was not after man's wisdom. Paul didn't receive the message by man's opinion, but through the revelation and disclosure of truth through Christ's personal revealing truth to Paul. Do we have that? Do we have that, church? Do we have what Paul has concerning the gospel? It's called our Bibles. Right? So what should be the only standard for our faith and practice? The Bible. Are we allowed to have opinions? Sure. But those opinions are just that. Opinions. And we shouldn't be breaking fellowship or condemning people over opinions. We separate from people over Scripture. Amen? Am I right on that? That's what we separate over. Scripture. Secondly, Paul's message of the gospel didn't exclude Judaism because of ignorance. Galatians 1:13-14. For ye have heard of my conversation in time past in the Jewish religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it, and profited in the Jews' religion above many my equals in mine own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the tradition of my fathers. Paul, in his defense after the uproar of Jerusalem, makes this claim in Acts 22:3-5. Acts 22:3-5 says this: I am verily a man which am a Jew, born in Tarsus, a city of yet brought up in this city at the feet of Gamaliel, and taught according to the perfect man of the law of the Father, and was zealous towards God, as ye all are in this day. And I persecuted this way unto death, binding and delivering into prison both men and women. And also the high priest doth bear me witness, and all the estate of the elders, from whom I also received letters unto the brethren, and went to Damascus to bring them which were there bound unto Jerusalem for to be punished. The elders is talking about the Jewish leadership of the Judaism religion. What is this saying? They're saying, man, he understood Judaism. He not only understood it, he was highly qualified in it. He was so highly qualified that he persecuted the church because he felt that they were a threat against hypocrisy. Look, if you look at Matthew chapter 6, you're going to find out really quickly that the Pharisees had the outside covered. And Matthew chapter 5, when Christ was trying to explain to the Jewish community what God's expectation of righteousness was, he said, unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the Pharisees. They knew how to put on an outward show. They had prayer lists up on their head. They had belts and bells. And they would cry out prayers in public. And everybody would walk by and say, what righteous men these men are. Oh, they're so righteous. Yet he could persecute people that were against him to the point where he was killing them. Guys, when I read this, I'm very convicted of how I've acted in the past towards other people. Well, we wouldn't kill them with our physically, but we kill them with our mouths, don't we? Instead of putting up people's false teaching against the Bible, we make fun of them and their personalities and who they are as persons, and we crush them. Are you seeing the difference here? Am I saying not to stand up for truth? Absolutely not. But I'm saying let truth speak for itself. And when you don't let truth speak for itself, you start to depend on the flesh. So if I'm in an area and I'm telling you, and you can call me out on this, church, and you ask me, what do you think about this person's ministry? It shouldn't be, oh, that guy's a total jerk. Look at what he's doing. It should be, well, his teaching goes against the scriptures in this way. And if I can't do that, then I need to say, I need to do more study on the subject. Amen? We crucify unsaved people because they don't look and act like us, and we think we're so much better. Oh, that's wicked, sinful pride. Am I being clear? And we destroy people's lives through that. And I'm kind of tired of seeing people's lives destroyed. You're saying you're not being fair to the other side. Yeah, there's a lot of lives are destroyed by loose living. And we see that, right? If you're a Christian, you should probably say, you should probably be able to have the Holy Spirit discern to you, I probably shouldn't go out partying and drinking and smoking and doing drugs. I probably should be faithful to my wife. I probably shouldn't go out in public and show off everything that only my husband should see. If you're a Christian, the Holy Spirit will lead you in that. Amen? But what has been so deceptive is our flesh has said, because I'm doing all those things, I'm right with God. And anybody that doesn't deserves my scorn. That's not grace. That's works. And what does works produce? Condemnation. And what does it also do? It clouds the reality of God working in our life, because John 13 says this. This is how men will know that you're my disciples. For your love one for another. And when we come in prayer and we say our Father, there's a lot of Christians that come in prayer that say our Father just as equally as us, that aren't from Bethel Baptist Church, that are a lot different than us on the outward. They still have the same Heavenly Father, and they're still the part of the family of God. Amen? So when we badmouth, this is how my dad used to explain it. He said this to me. He said, James, let's keep the dirty laundry of our house inside of our house. Right? How many of you hang up in your neighborhood dirty laundry? No, you wash it first before you hang it up, right? We are hanging up our dirty laundry in front of this world. And no wonder people are mocking the church. Let's be grace-filled people at Bethel Baptist Church. Grace-filled. You say, I know all the standards and the traditions of the movement. Great! That's not going to save anybody. Christ's grace is what saves. Paul, in his defense after the uproar at Jerusalem, I just read that. Okay. He also makes the same defense before Agrippa in Acts 26, 4 through 5. He says, my manner of life from my youth, which was the first among mine own nation of Jerusalem, known all the Jews which knew me from the beginning, if they would testify that after the most straightest sect of our religion, I lived a Pharisee. You know what is amazing to me? Paul lived an outwardly conformed life. He lived up to all the traditions, but he tells Timothy that he's the what of sinners? He's the chief of sinners. Oh, we got a lot of kids growing up in church. They don't smoke. They don't chew. My favorite statement, and they don't go with those that do. They're the chief of sinners, being raised right at a fundamental Baptist church. Chief of sinners. It's all fake. It's all a put on. It's all a show. There's no reality to it. And we walk around and say, these are great kids. This is a great church. They're sticking by the stuff. Oh, that's garbage. If we don't have reality to what we stick by in our outward conformities, we have no inward metamorphosis. No inward transformation. I don't want that garbage. Go to a cult. The cults can do the same thing. Don't go to a cult. But don't bring that garbage at Bethel. You say, man, Pastor, you're being pretty blunt. I'm seeing in a lot of areas of life, when people are out on their own and they're faced with temptation and they're faced with things, those standards don't mean anything. Those things that they grew up in, traditions that they grew up, don't mean anything. The only way we'll stand is by a transformed, grace-filled life where God's grace is yielded to by our decision, and then it can shine through us and can make the difference where we stand up and say, I have no idea how I stood. I yielded to the direction of the Holy Spirit, and He gave me power that was uncomprehendable. Philippians 3, 3 through 7 puts it this way, for we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. No confidence in the flesh. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I am more circumcised in the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as touching the law of Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. He knew the religious conformity. He knew the religious lifestyle. He knew what was expected of him, and he did it to the T. And what did he say? Man, for me to learn Christ, I lost all of that. Now, you all are hearing me saying, I can just live the life I want to. Christian, our union with Christ should direct us in godly living, not my set of standards and rules. Does everybody see the difference there? You're saying, oh, I won't look different. No, please listen, because I don't want you to misunderstand. There's a ditch on both sides of the road of flesh. If I'm traveling down the road of flesh because of how I grew up, I'm going to trust in my outward conformities. I wear a tie. I brush my hair. I have all my kids wear nice, godly clothing. Putting that in quotes. Oh, you're not going to come in here and you're not going to come into my house and see a bunch of bad things all over my house. No, never. Never. But I'm constantly losing my temper. I'm yelling at my kids. I have no grace in the house. That's just as damning. Amen? When can we finally admit that? When are we going to start to look at the heart of grace and define people by the heart of grace instead of the works of the law? When are we going to stop saying, man, you fit my standard of what Christianity looks like. You're a good Christian. Grace never thinks that, man. You know what grace says? God is so good. Get the eyes off of me and put them on Christ. Christ wouldn't want me to do that, so I'm going to trust Christ more than I trust flesh. Christ doesn't want me to live that way, so I'm going to trust Christ more than I trust flesh. Christ would be hurt, and He sees every thought that I think. It doesn't matter what brother so-and-so and sister such-and-such thinks. It matters what Christ thinks. And I know a good testimony is to be chosen over great riches. I understand that principle. But at the heart of it, when we sin against Christ. We sin against God. And if He's forgiven you, then should we not be able to also forgive you as a church? I want transparency at Bethel Baptist Church. I want people to understand they can walk up and they can tell me, and if you broke the law, we're going to not hide that sin. We're going to fix that. We're going to go to the law. We're going to go to the authorities. And we're going to go to court with you. And we're going to go, if you get jail sentence, we'll go to the jail and work with you in the jail. We'll do all that. We won't leave you because Christ never leaves you. Does everybody understand? And we're going to love and to have grace like Christ has shown us grace. And if traditions and outward conformity causes us to lose that, we are a dead church. Do you hear me? We're a dead church that's worth nothing, that God just wants to spew out of his mouth. Third, Paul's first couple years after conversion was independent of the apostles. Oh, when I read this and I thought about this, I was like, man, Paul got what he got from God. And when I'm teaching the Bible, I want you to get what you, and when I'm in the Spirit. Everybody's flesh likes to, all men, I think, like their ego stroked a little bit. So it's fine for your wife to tell you how handsome and strong you are, men. That's a good thing. That's a good thing. But that shouldn't be a habit in the church. Amen? The habit in the church should be, God showed me this through his word. And we want to please God. So this is what it says. Paul's first couple years after conversion was independent of the apostles. Galatians 1:15-17. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his son in me, then I might preach him among the heathen. Independently I conferred, not with flesh and blood. Neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me. But I went to Arabia and returned again unto Damascus. We can see Paul wasn't trying to avoid the apostles because he felt he was better than they, but because he was divinely directed to a peculiar focus of ministry. Galatians 2:8 says, for he that wrought effectually in Peter to the apostleship of circumcision, the same was mighty in me towards the Gentiles. Man, that this is so practical. I should not be running to pastors in the States to figure out how to do church in Canada. I should be running to God. I shouldn't be running to who I think are great men to give me advice on how to. I need to find God's will for this church on my knees. And direct in that because I've spent time with Jesus in the secret place. And the Father in the secret place. And as I direct, if you disagree with the direction, you have a right to disagree. And you need to go to the same secret place. And you need to find the will of Christ too. And if it's a big enough disagreement, we can be like Paul and Barnabas. I don't want anybody to leave Bethel. But if it's a big disagreement, you can be right and be like Barnabas. Since my personality is more like Barnabas, I'll be Barnabas, okay? I'll be Barnabas. You can be Paul and go to somewhere else. And we'll love you. And we won't, and we would never, to the best of our ability, when we trust in the Spirit, we would treat you with grace and love. But man, there should be a focus set by the shepherd of our souls to preach through the under-shepherd of the church, which is the pastors and elders of the church, the shepherds of the church. And we need to be directional in where we think God is leading the church practically. And we need to be directional when in our preaching from the word of God and his will for the church. This is his body. He bought it with his blood. I am only a steward of what God is owner of. That's a huge responsibility. And some of you that have a desire to be put in a place of shepherding alongside of me, the church of Christ, which I'm becoming more and more convinced biblically is the way to go. A group of men shepherding where each one of them are, there's a plurality of pastors, but the plurality of pastors has equality but diversity in function, okay? And as we, and I need this, I can't do this by myself. We as men need to come together because I think this is how God formed it. And we need to discuss and we need to pray and we need to set a direction that's given to us by the leading of the Holy Spirit of where we're going. Hey, listen, some of you guys jump behind me when I say we're going out on Saturdays to do soul winning. Jump behind it. You don't have to knock on the doors. You can put flyers in the doors. But jump behind it. There's an opportunity next Saturday for us to come together at 4:30. And there will be places that you go to pass out flyers. Please sign up. You say, I'm too old to do that. Then come to church and pray while we're doing it. Pray. And then eat and fellowship with us after. But prayer is just as important as the going out. Amen? I'm too old. I don't have the energy. Hey, no, I get it. I get it. No, I don't really get it because I'm young. But I trust people that are older than me that they get it. You can come and pray, can't you? You can sit down and beg that God would use it. Hey, we've had families come because they got a flyer in the door, church. This Saturday, 4:30, get behind your pastor because he's trying to be led by the chief shepherd. Sign up on the sign-up sheet. Get behind it. You say, you're pressuring me. I'm sorry if I'm pressuring you. I'm encouraging you to good works. There's a difference. And look, I don't think you're less spiritual if you don't come or more spiritual, but it's something that we can do together as a church in our service to God, and it should be important to us. It should be important to us. Every Saturday, I meet around 4:35. We pray, and we go out. And look, I'm trying to start bringing my children into this. And they come with me. I had my Victoria and Vivian with me. And I don't look so mean when I'm at the door with two little ones. They love it. They say, oh, you have such cute kids. And I'm like, I know. They take after their mother. Look, do you see my heart? I'm not saying you're more spiritual if you come. I'm just saying, let's be a family. Let's do this together. How many grew up in a family where you felt like you had to do all the work and your siblings did none of the work? That caused great amount of love towards siblings, didn't it? The number one fighting in my house is because I didn't make the mess, so I shouldn't have to clean it up. Could you imagine if you were a baby and your mom had that attitude? I didn't make this mess in the diaper, so I shouldn't have to clean it up. We're a family. We weep with those that weep, and we rejoice with those that rejoice. That's what grace does, my friend. The grace of God fills us to the point that it overflows from in. And it's like that living water, that spirit, that living water that can't be contained. It's alive. It's not stagnant. It's moving. It's working. It's doing something. And it's not because, oh, apostle so-and-so thinks this, I better do it. Or prophetess so-and-so says this, so I better do this. What has happened? Let's break down some facts about this divinely appointed position. First, Galatians 1:5. God separated me from my mother's womb. Second, he called me through his grace. It was because of God's favor that he came to Paul in Acts chapter 9. We must understand that Paul understands he was chosen completely by grace. Third, God wanted to reveal his son through Paul. Galatians 1:16. To reveal his son in me. Christ lives in me. He's bought this tabernacle, tent, temple, body to live his life and do his work in. Galatians 1:24, and they glorified God in me. Fourth, I went into Arabia. William McDonald explains Galatians 1:15. Every servant of the Lord needs a time of seclusion and meditation. Moses had his 40 years on the backside of the desert. David was alone with God while he tended sheep on the hillsides of Judah. We need the same thing. If there hasn't been time of personal study in the Word of God, if there hasn't been time in prayer in the secret place where you're crying out to your Heavenly Father. And by the way, that needs to be a moment-by-moment thing. You don't have to close your eyes. You can do work and you can be in prayer. Because I'm starting to learn this. Sometimes God allows you to be a help to somebody at the most inopportune times. Hello? And you got nothing to give if you haven't spent time in the secret place with God. You have no grace to give because you haven't been living in grace. You haven't been living in fellowship with God. You haven't been living in your faith. And your faith can't live through you. Do you see that? Christian, it's not about what we want. It's about what Christ wants to do in and through us. And you got to spend time with God in the secret place. Arabia was a secret place for Paul, where the Holy Spirit worked in him. Hey, listen, young people, you got to spend time with Jesus. You got to spend time in His Word. And on Wednesdays, I'm going to be talking a little bit more about transformation. Transformation process. It works through spending time in His Word, studying His Word, being filled with His Word. It takes time. It takes effort. It takes focus. It takes shutting off your social media. It takes shutting off YouTube. Social media is for everybody else. YouTube's for me. Okay? Am I saying it's sin to have social media? No. Am I saying it's sin to have YouTube? Probably for me, but not for you. All right? You know when it's sin. It takes time to shut everything down. You don't have to do it for the whole day. But take an hour a day to shut everything off. Shut your phones off. Shut your computers off. And get into the, unless you do study from the computer of the Word of God. Shut everything down. And spend time with God in prayer. Spend time with God in Bible study. Because, listen, young people are going into the devil's den every day in the schools, right? Look, you better be prepared. God has you there for a purpose. God's allowed you to go to that for a purpose. And you better be equipped and equipping yourself for two reasons. You don't want to be a castaway, and you don't want to be unable to help people when God wants you to help people. So please listen. God's grace is amazing. And we can depend on His grace to accomplish His will in our life. I was going to preach on prayer, but I think we'll just finish up this Galatians study